Andrew.
Well, we'll try microphone number three this morning. Last week, number one, they said was Rice Krispies. It was crackling. They swapped me out with number two, and they said that one was quieter and louder and louder, and who knows what this one might do today. It might just give me a zap of electricity. I can use it, probably. Anyway, we'll see what this third one does. These mics are not that old, and I'm not that happy that we're already having trouble with them. Psalm 27, 1 through 6. Psalm 27, 1 through 6. Once again, I am just thankful for the words of the Psalms this morning. What a blessing. What a reminder. Of course, we're talking about if the foundation is being destroyed, what shall the righteous do in Psalm 11? But boy, these Psalms, old favorites. There's a reason they're still favorites of people. It's because of the truth they convey. I don't know what else to say. They're full of teaching truth and how good that is. Psalm 27, and we'll look at those first seven verses, I think I said. Six verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? I'm pausing because I want you to think about what we're saying here. The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Or of what? COVID-19. Of what shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, destroy me, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. We have examples in the Old Testament of times when the enemy host had surrounded God's people. And there were tens of thousands of the enemy. And yet, God's people did not have to fear because God took care of them. You know, we have the same God today. The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell, abide, live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Does that mean God's people are never going to face danger, never going to know? In the time of trouble, he's there. He's there in the time of trouble. That's where we get. It's things like that, beloved, that we have to personalize. And we pray that back to the Lord. And we tell him, Lord, your word has said, and I am trusting your word by your grace in my behalf right now. So in the time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. Shall he hide me? He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And that's what we have been doing, praise and worship. Well, you got a free one, an extra free message this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we do just thank you, praise you for who you are and what you mean to us. Thank you for the truth that we have been reminded of in song and spoken word, written word. You are our anchor. You are the anchor for our soul. You are a mighty fortress in our behalf. We need not fear the prince of darkness when we are trusting you, when we are depending upon you. We have no strength against him on our own. But Father, you are all power, and your Son, our Savior, destroyed him and his effects by his death, burial, and resurrection. And though he doesn't like to believe it, he is a defeated enemy and his days are numbered. And your word has taught us his ultimate end. How we praise you for who you are. We come to you this morning thanking you that we can call upon you, we can call you our foundation. We can trust you. We can find in you what we need to go on when we in ourselves do not have that strength or that source. Speak to our hearts today. Pray, Father, that you would encourage each and every one. You know what we are in need of. May we truly honor you in the way we not only receive this truth, but in the way we acknowledge and apply it in our own lives. We thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, at least for our starting point, of that Psalm 11 that we looked at last Sunday. And we started and got partway into it. And we saw in that 11th Psalm, first of all, the claim of the psalmist, the first part of verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. That was his statement. That was his claim. We try to personalize that. We would say today, here's David saying, I'm a Christian. I trust God. I love God. And we pointed out how that, you know, words are easy to say, even spiritually sounding words. Like, I'm a Christian. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I read. But are they just words spoken, or have we proven by the way we live our lives that that's really true? It's not just words to you. You don't just claim it, but as you go through your life, you are demonstrating the fact that you do trust the Lord. Your life is not one panic. Your life is not one fretting and chewing your fingernails down to the blood. Worry, worry, worry. Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know. I'm so concerned about it. So what if what? In the Lord I put my trust. You know, when a person begins to make that claim, it's not going to be long and there's going to be a challenge to that. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Well, how about? And we saw there was a challenge to his claim in 1b through verse 3. Someone was challenging David, And the scholars, as we pointed out, their Bible scholars think that when this psalm was written, it was probably during that time when Saul was actually trying to take David's life and was chasing him all over like a flea on a dog, or like a partridge on the mountain. We saw that reference. And perhaps some of his associates were saying, you know, David, you need to just get out of here. You need to just run. You need to. And we pointed out how that the counsel that was being given in those verses, they were saying, for instance, in verse 2, look, the enemy, they've got their bows drawn. They're just waiting for a chance to take your life. You say you're trusting the Lord, but you know, just look around, everything is just collapsing. In verse 3, if the foundation is to be destroyed, what are you going to have to stand on? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, I didn't say this last week, but I think an answer to that is, it depends on what your foundation is the answer to that. If we pointed out how that sometimes there are different things that become foundations to us, whether it's our health, whether it's our employment, whether it's our marriage, and these are all good things. And these are things that when they're working right, what a benefit and what a contribution they do make to one's life. But those things can't be our only foundation. We need something much deeper and stronger than those. So that if the marriage, if the health, if the job, you lose your house and you're forced to move, or what, if these things that have been a part of your life, you see them, they're just taken away one by one. If you have put your trust in the Lord, you haven't lost everything. You haven't lost everything. You know, Satan works overtime to get us to stop trusting God. Just like at this time here in Psalm 11, someone was trying to throw David a curve. David had said, "The Lord is the strength of my life. I'm putting my trust in the Lord." Somebody was suggesting, well, you better run to your mountain, you better flee like a bird, you better fly away, you better get out of here, you know. All these things, if at all, everything that you're counting on, what about if they're gone? Satan works overtime to get us to stop trusting God and to put our trust in other things. I was thinking of some examples of that very thing, and turn back if you would to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. You know, Nehemiah, the context of that is the 70-year captivity had come to an end when the southern kingdom of Judah had been carried away captive to Babylonia. And at the end of 70 years, the word was that anybody that would like to return back to your own land can do so. And the book of Ezra, the context of that is Ezra and a group of people. people went back and they worked on rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed. Nehemiah, who was in Babylon as a captive, he felt called to go back and rebuild the broken down city walls of Jerusalem. And so that's the background of those two companion books, Ezra, Nehemiah. Same time frame, but Ezra's work is in the spiritual end, building the temple back up again. Nehemiah's is on the social, cultural, getting the walls rebuilt to make Jerusalem a safe place to live again. While the adversaries of God's people were not happy to see either thing taking place. Whether it was the rebuilding of the temple, because that meant these people are intending on coming back and worshiping again. And the enemy didn't like seeing the walls being rebuilt. These people are planning on coming back, and you know, once you get good strong walls around the city, the inhabitants, they have a good means of protection. They can become established again. They can be a force there, a presence there. Well, we find that in chapter 6, listen to what was taking place here. And we're going to read a good portion of this 6th chapter. But listen to what the enemy was trying to do with Nehemiah, who was the one God had chosen to head up rebuilding these city walls. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. Context, the walls have all been rebuilt. There are no openings, there's no broken spots left. All the walls have been rebuilt, though at that time I had not set the doors upon the gates. So you can picture it in your mind. In a very short time, if I'm not mistaken, earlier it had said, I believe, in 53 days' time, God had blessed his people and they had rebuilt from the ground up because those walls were totally destroyed. They had rebuilt all the walls and all that was left is to put gates back in the entry, in the openings along the wall. That Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the, boy, it's hot now.
I had lost it.
Sorry. Didn't mean it. Hey, I woke you up anyway. Then you woke up these old ears. Whoa. Anyway, when Sanballat sent to me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. That's a good word. That's a good answer, isn't it? Ono. I'm not going to do that, but that was a location. But notice, they thought that we'd be mischief. I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. They sent that same invitation to him 4 more times, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand wherein it was written, it is reported among the heathen or the nations in Geshmu Sephet that you and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause you are building the wall that you may be their king. According to these words, I mean, what did he say? You know, there's a rumor going around. Geshmu said that really what's going on here is there's a movement underway to get these walls rebuilt and have you, Nehemiah, as their king. And you've even, verse 7, appointed prophets to preach of you at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let's take counsel together. You know, this is the rumor that's going around, and we ought to sit down and talk about this. Then I send unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all make us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Nehemiah could see through exactly what the enemy was doing. The enemy was trying to get him to stop his work of getting those gates and everything put in place there. And they invited four times. He refused. He said, I'm doing a great work. Why should I stop? The fifth time, they tried another approach. They started circulating a rumor around that everybody knows around here in this region, you are intending to be their king. Now, why don't we, come on, let's talk about this. And here again, Nehemiah can see through it. Look, you're just trying to make us afraid, and there's no truth to this. So that's what the devil likes to do when he finds somebody that says, I'm a Christian. I'm trusting God. I'm looking to him. And the enemy of our soul will try this or this or this to get us to take our mind and our eyes off the Lord and the job that we're doing for him. And maybe we ought, boy, you know, if this rumor is going around, what? Maybe you could help stop it. But Nehemiah, no, I know what you're doing. So he said, therefore, at the end of verse 9, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Now, Ezra's been there, and the temple had been completed. Here is another attempt, another way. Flee to your mountain. The bows and arrows are drawn. Come on, you got to do something. Your life is in danger. Here's a third attempt now. Let's meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us shut the doors of the temple, for they're going to come to slay you. Yes, in the night, they're going to come to slay you. You got to run for your life. You got to hide. Go hide in the temple. I said, should such a man as I flee? Who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. False prophet, making a false prophecy. But here was a man who said, in the Lord put I my trust. And God told him, don't listen to them. They have devised a false prophecy against you. Stay put, Nehemiah. You can trust me. I will take care of you. Therefore, was he hired that I should be afraid to do so, and sin that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me, my God. Think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me to fear. 52 days, the next verse, I was wrong. I said 53. They got it done in 52 days' time. Why? Because here was Nehemiah, a man who had put his trust in the Lord. And the enemy was trying his hardest to instill fear. And the enemy will try his hardest to instill fear in your heart and mind. And beloved, may I suggest to you that I think the enemy has been successful in many lives in this COVID-19 thing. I think there are many who are operating in such fear. You say, but you don't understand. This is a virus. There's no vaccine for it. I'm telling you. Yes, people get sick. People die. But the multitudes of the people recover and get over it. The enemy would have you and me cower down in fear. Where is your trust? But some of my foundations are being attacked. Who is your real foundation? Do you have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll? You see, beloved, we are living at a time when our claim is being challenged. You claim you're a Christian. You claim you're trusting the Lord. Then expect the enemy to pull on the ropes. Jot down, because we're not going to take time to look at it, but you note takers. Jot down 2 Kings 28b through verse 35. There is another instance of Satan working hard to try to convince us that our trust in God is no good. The background of this is when Hezekiah was king and the enemy gathered multitudes of forces and came to attack Jerusalem, and the enemy was saying, don't let your king, Hezekiah, fool you into thinking that your God is going to protect you from us. Because none of the gods of any of the other nations that we have attacked have protected them. And don't let your king make you think your God is any different than any of these other gods. Satan loves to challenge our faith with circumstances. Well, circumstances don't look good. And the truth of the matter is, what the enemy king was saying was true. No other nation had been able to hold off the armies. No other kingdoms had been able to fight them off. Any kingdom that they had come up against, they had overtaken them. And so, truth is, what that guy was saying, you're right. None of their gods had protected them, but that's the big difference, isn't it? Their gods are what? False. We have the true God. We serve the living God. I serve a risen Savior. How about you? That's the difference when people say, you know, I pray and I go to church, and you know, there's a lot of people in this COVID thing are trusting in their religion, and they're finding they're coming out kind of short. Religion has never seen anyone through a crisis. It's only genuine faith in a living God. Religion is going to let you down. And Hezekiah turns to the Lord and he said, Lord, you hear what they're saying. And the enemy said, don't let your king fool you into thinking that your God, the God of Israel, is going to turn us away. You know how the end of that story comes out? You read it. I gave you the reference. Having said that, to that challenge, then we move on in verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 11. And in verses 4 through 6, we discover his confidence. In verse 4, he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try. The children of men, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. To that challenge, you need to just run, because everything you've trusted in, you know, look where your faith in God has gotten you, David. Look where your trust in the Lord has gotten you, Christian. Look at where you're at. Do you have an answer? Do you have confidence in the Lord? Can't change? Yeah. Is there COVID virus around out in the world somewhere? That's what they tell us. I haven't seen one. But they tell us it's there. So we keep ourselves distanced. We wash our hands. We put a mask on our face. We do this. We do that. But you know what? That's not my confidence. That's not my security. My security is in the Lord. We take steps within reason. And then our great confidence, though, is in whom? Where is your great confidence? In hand sanitizer? Or is it in the Lord? David said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Where was his confidence? What was his answer to that challenge that had been thrown his way? He said, I'm trusting the Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, let me read it for you. Solomon said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, into that tower. Run to the Lord. And he said the result is, and is safe. G. Campbell Morgan said that this particular psalm is the answer of faith to the advice of fear. alike, faith and fear, are conscious of the immediate peril. You see, faith in God does not mean you hide your head in the sand, does not mean that you deny. No, we know there is a virus. We know there is a threat out there. But are we going to live in fear, or are we going to walk in faith? So Mr. Morgan says both are alike, fear and faith. They're conscious of the immediate peril. Fear sees only the things that are near. The virus, the numbers, the media wants to make sure we don't forget. So every day they tell us how many new. Fear sees only the things that are near. Faith takes in the larger distances. Faith sees things that, yes, but God is in control of everything that is happening in our lives. God is in control as the numbers may be rising. God didn't shake his hands and drop this like a hot potato. God is still in control. What's David so sure of as he gives his words of confidence? The Lord is still on his throne in heaven. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. That has never changed, and it never will. Let me give you some references. Psalm 33, verse 15. I may not give you time to find them. Just jot them down. Psalm 33, 15 says, I'm not going to read you that one. That wasn't the one I wanted. I'm sorry about that. Oh. It's 14. Psalm 33, 14. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God is always seeing what's going on in our lives. Yes, even through the African dust storm, he can see our hearts. He knows about COVID-19. 2 Chronicles 16:9. We read this. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Don't forget that. He's always observing what's going on down here. Proverbs 15:3. Proverbs 15:3, we read this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There is no place, no situation that you find yourself in, or I find myself in, that God is not watching. Does that bring you comfort or not? We're not out there like some hunk of flesh out here that God isn't concerned about, doesn't care about. He is always, his eyes are in every place, and he's beholding everything, both evil and good. Christian, may that bring you some comfort. Christian, will you take that to heart? Doesn't that help you with all the fears of this virus and what happens, and this, that, and the other. The Lord is watching. And then in Jeremiah 23:24, these words: Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Beloved, hopefully this is doing your heart some good. Where is your confidence? In what? It actually should be in whom? David. He wasn't blind as to the threats that Saul was making. He wasn't blind concerning whether or not Saul would take his life in an instant if he had the chance. But David was going to stand his ground, even though there were those that were saying, you better run, you better hide, you better get out of here. David said, in the Lord I put my trust. Why? I know these circumstances that we're in right now. I know the dilemma that we find ourselves in. But he said, I also know that the Lord is still on the throne, and he is aware and in control of everything. But things are pretty tough. Where is he? I wish I could find him. What's he doing? What's his plan? To that, David answered in that next verse there in Psalm 11. Not only the fact that God sees everything, but it says, the Lord trieth the righteous. The Lord trieth the righteous. What's that word mean? It means tests. That's what the translation of that word trieth in verse 5 is. The Lord tests his own. F.B. Meyer said, there is a great difference between the temptings of Satan and the tryings of the Lord. Satan tempts us to destroy our faith and us. God tests us, tries us to strengthen our faith and our trust. Do you know there's a great difference between testings and trials? What good are trials, testings? Trials are not always a sign of God's displeasure. Some of his own children think, well, if I'm going through some trial, I must have done something wrong. Because if I was doing what I'm supposed to be doing, God wouldn't allow this trial in my life. Trials, many times God intends things to come to each of us to teach us things that can only be learned by means of a test or a trial. Illustration. Here you've got this chunk of substance here, and it doesn't look very good. But somebody says there's gold in it. Well, how are you going to get it out? What good is it going to do? You throw it in the furnace. And what happens when you throw gold in the furnace? You heat it up hot enough and it begins to melt. And the more you heat it, the hotter you get that gold, the more the impurities rise to the surface. And the goldsmith can take his instrument and he can skim off the impurities. And if that gold could talk and think, can't you imagine it would be saying, oh, this is hot. Oh, this is unpleasant. But the end product is going to be what? Purity. And that's what happens many times by means of tests. God doesn't bring tests to destroy us. He brings tests to strengthen us. But if God is not our foundation upon which we are trusting, we're going to miss the point of the test. Can I say that again? God brings things our way, not to destroy us, but to strengthen us. But if we are counting on something else as our foundation in the midst of the test, it is not going to strengthen us, and we're going to fail. We need God uses things. Turn with me to James 1, verses 2 and 3. James 1, 2 and 3. Why does God allow tests? James 1, 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, King James says, diverse temptations. The explanation of that means various trials. Count it all joy when you find yourself in the midst of various trials, knowing this, that the trying, or here's that word, testing of your faith and mine, worketh what? Destruction? What's at work? Patience. How many of you got all the patience you need? You don't need any more. Can I see your hands? Mine's alive. I don't have enough either. And you know, that's how God produces patience. Patience in the way He's working. Do you always understand? Do I always understand God's plan, God's will, God's workings in my life? No. And many times He puts us through trials, not to destroy us, but to develop us. But if our trust is in the wrong foundation, we're going to assume, what is the righteous supposed to do? Verse 3 of Psalm 11. So, we find that's why God brings those things our way. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, testings also. What, you crazy? Knowing that tribulation, trials, testing, it worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. There's God's plan. You see, part of David's confidence is that as certain that God is there in behalf of the righteous, we go back to our text. Not only is David certain of the fact that the Lord is trying the righteous in verse 5, but notice what else he said. The wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, and horrible tempest, and this shall be the portion of their cup. David is confident of two things at the same time. God is working in behalf and strengthening the righteous, and he is testing the righteous to develop them to increase their faith, to minister to their needs, but he said, at the same time, I know that he is against the wicked, and they're not going to get away with anything. These are going to have their day with God. Finally, then, in verse 7, we see number 4, his comfort. We've seen his claim, we've seen the challenge, we've seen his confidence. And in verse 7, we see his comfort. And what is that? Turn with me to Psalm 18, 30 through 37. Verse 7 says here, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. God has always got his eyes on those that are upright and that walk with him. Psalm 18. Look at verse. Listen to the blessings. God is always concerned about his home. Don't let the devil, don't let dilemmas of life, circumstances of life, cause you to question and wonder. As for God, verse 30 of Psalm 18, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me a shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemy and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Psalm 11, 7. His countenance doth uphold the upright. Beloved, let the foundations crumble around us. For one whose trust is in the Lord, though, nothing has been challenged. If your eyes are on the right foundation. Again, in closing, G. Campbell Morgan says, perhaps among all the Psalms, none reveals more perfectly the strenuous hold of faith. It is the man who measures things by the circumstances of the hour who is filled with fear and counsels and practices flight. But the man who sees Jehovah enthroned and governing has no end. We titled this one this morning, Still Unshakable. Does that describe you? Or has your faith been shaken terribly in all that's going on? It need not be. Because for the righteous, for the child of God, more secure is no one ever than one who has him as his Savior. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father. Father, I just pray that you would take the truth that we have seen. I've said enough. May your Spirit apply it to our hearts. May we find comfort in it. May we demonstrate our faith and trust in you as you work in our lives in these days in which we find ourselves right now, with all of the uncertainty and all of the claims and all of the threats. May we keep our eyes on you. We thank you now and